Hey, this is Father Boskett, priest of the Armenian Church, welcoming you to The Next Step, episode number 324 of The Next Step, a podcast that puts it all together, a podcast that connects the dots between our spirituality and our body, between our spirit and souls, between just about everything, about the universe. Well, what else is there? This podcast is part of the expanding vision of the In His Shoes Ministries and brought to you by the cool folks at epostle.net, apostolic evangelism for an electronic and expanding universe. Hey, if you're ready, I know I am, to expand too. Let's take the next step. So glad you're with us. It's a beautiful day here in Southern California. Sun is shining. No matter where you are in the world, I hope there's a sun shining on you. And tell me about it, right? We do need that sun to shine on so much of the world. What is going on? Like, we live in Pasadena, and just yesterday we heard about two kids that were plotting a mass murder on their high school campus, South Pasadena. It's getting closer to home, and it gets scary, too, because every morning we're picking up the news. I got to a point a couple days ago where I just had to turn off, and then I felt guilty for doing so. It's like, well, what's wrong? Do I not want to face up to the reality? Well, maybe so. Maybe I don't want to face up to the reality. Maybe that's the convenience of having television, internet, is that you, at some point you can turn it all off. You know, you don't have to listen to the radio. You can drop in a CD and listen to some music. And then there's, of course, the guilt. Well, then what am I? Who am I? What am I doing? You know, it's just too much. You're seeing people's heads chopped off. You're seeing little children destroyed, little kids destroyed. I think President Obama came out in a very, very strong statement this week against what's going on over there in Iraq. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. I was listening to a TED Talk where a guy was actually made the premise that really, relatively speaking, the 20th century, last century, was really pretty mellow, tamed, compared to some of the earlier centuries where you had, you know, barbarians walking through. And relative to the number of people on the planet, the 20th century, even with World War II, even with the Holocaust, with the genocides that took place, it was relatively better century when it came to violence. Hard to believe when we're seeing all this stuff going on. And I think I shared with you several years ago about that story about witch genocide, and it's always something that is that has hurt me. It sticks me. I was in Rwanda several years ago, and I was going through the museum and just taken by all of the different pictures of the genocide that had taken place in Rwanda. And one of the staff members of the museum approached me, and she saw that I was troubled, I was moved, I was in tears, and she said, "What's wrong?" And I went on to explain to her that, you know, I was so moved because the stories that I'm reading up on the walls, the pictures that I'm seeing, I related to my grandparents who also went through genocide. And she hit me with a question that has troubled me until right now and should trouble every human being that's living in the civilized world. She turned to me and she said, "Which genocide?" Hey, did I ever think that genocide could be plural? Like, which genocide? What a question to ask. I mean, we're in the 21st century. I mean, aren't we supposed to be resolving things a little bit differently, and we're still talking about genocide? And if you reflect on what President Obama said this week concerning what happened over there in Iraq, very, very strong statement. Let's see if we can cue it up. If not, we'll reflect on it in just a bit. But yeah, so I have that luxury of being able to turn it off. And, you know, last night I was challenged on Facebook to take this ice bath. I guess the ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. It's They've thought of a very, very savvy way to collect funds. And I don't want to call it a gimmick, but it's really working quite well. And apparently somebody gets tagged, and I was tagged last night, and I have to pour some ice water on my head and make a donation. And if I don't, it's a greater donation. And so the incentive is to do it. Of course, if your incentive is because of money, and certainly for me, I put the ice water on my head. And then I challenge four other people. And I was challenged by a very good friend, Shiraz Yeryazaryan. He's a singer over here. I was just so moved. I was tickled that he would select me to be one of the recipients. Actually, I was so happy to do it. Quite early in my ministry, about 30 years ago, I lost a very, very dear friend. Her name was Rose. An older woman who succumbed to Lou Gehrig's disease. And I watched the deterioration of a very, very kind woman to the point where it debilitated her. And I went through it with her. This is like, again, very young priest. This is 30 years ago. And I've never forgotten those images in my head. And so when this offer came up to support the Lou Gehrig's disease, the ALS group, I said, yeah, why not? Why not? You know, let's put a picture up on Facebook. And I got a bunch of likes this morning and to the picture. And that's typical Facebook, isn't it? But how about with the likes if people would donate? And if nothing else, people are aware of a story of something that happened. So last night, as I was challenged, I was talking to my sister. And she brought up an interesting point. She said that there's people on the internet who are really asking, what's the sense of this being doused with ice water for a few minutes, considering that there are so many bigger issues in the world, and certainly the Middle East right now, what's going on in Iraq, in Syria, are consuming our lives, and now we're throwing some water on our heads, and it stimulates a smile on our face. And certainly the people that see our pictures and our videos, they smile a little bit, they laugh. And is that really okay? And we talked about it quite a while. It's interesting. Yeah, all pain and suffering is there. And for me, you know, to do this ALS challenge, anything that will get people to think about something beyond themselves is important to me. And I think that's really the bottom line of the In His Shoes Ministries, is to put your feet in the shoes of someone else. And certainly somebody go through and struggling with Lou Gehrig's disease, as well as cancer, as well as diabetes or anything, having your limbs blown off, several issues that affect the individual. And certainly these bigger stories like Iraq and the Gaza and Syria, these affect hundreds of people. But in many ways, they're faceless, aren't they? They are the children that you see, and you can relate to them in not completely. And that's really the wonders of television and the internet, is that you have that option of turning off. And when something hits you directly and you can't turn it off, you go through a life crisis, an early death, a marriage breaking up, people betraying you, whatever it may be. I mean, those come right at you. They hit you right in the face. And you are forced. You're forced to deal with them. You can't turn off the set. You can't lower the volume on your radio. You can't turn off the screen on your computer. It's there. It's right in front of you. And you struggle with it. You have a difficult time, and you have to come to terms with it. And so taking that ALS challenge last night, and I didn't post the video. The video showed me in a very embarrassing, compromising position. I was screaming. It was cold water coming on me. But I did put a little clip of myself all wet. But it did bring the point home that, you know, certainly I had been touched by a woman who had ALS. who had Lou Gehrig's disease, and she had touched me in my life, and it made it very real for me to do something about it. Small way, I'm not ending the disease, I'm making a small little contribution, but in that contribution, I'm hoping that it's raising awareness. Now, let's piggyback on that. We need to raise awareness about all that's going on, all of the problems that we see throughout the world. And it is incredibly depressing. Yesterday, I heard a commentator talk about the Amnesty International group. And that's a group that I've belonged to in the past. I don't have a membership right now for a few variety of reasons. But I heard a commentary last night, and it was rather interesting. He said that the Amnesty International has focused in on Ferguson, Missouri. Those of you who may not know it, those of you outside of America may not have heard the story, because there's just so many other things going on, but there was a young black man who was shot down in Ferguson, and it has stimulated a discussion about racism here in America, and Amnesty International is stimulating a discussion about inequality, injustice, and human rights violations, which Amnesty International, you know, kudos to them, they do an incredible job of bringing attention to human rights violation. But the commentator was making a point that, yeah, you know, you want to talk about human rights violation, how about the journalist that was beheaded just a couple days ago in Iraq, or what's going on in Syria, or what's going on in Africa, what's going on in the Ukraine, the bullying by the Russian government, and so on and so on and so on. And he listed quite a few tragedies that are taking place throughout the world. And he makes the point, like, why are we focusing in on this small one over here? Why is Amnesty focusing in on this small one? Well, you know, if that young man who was killed is a member of your family, if it's that your son, it is not a small issue. And so all of these things are relative. We come back to the story that I was sharing with you a few minutes ago. You know, the 20th century relatively was a calmer, less violent century than previous centuries. Yeah, well, you know, you do the statistics, you do the math, okay, maybe it'll work out, but you try to tell that to a Holocaust survivor that, hey, you know, that was relatively easy a century. You tell that to a genocide survivor. You tell that to some of the people who got caught up in the war and had to live through that day in and day out. And basically it comes down to all violence is, by definition, is evil, but the violence needs to stop at some point, and it needs to stop with us. Let's talk about that a little bit, okay? I've been sharing a few ideas with you in the last few podcasts. I want to continue and develop on that. We're going to take a break right now, take the song of the day, a little special one for you. Oh, they're always special, aren't they? Here's my dear friend, Gor Mkhitaryan, doing Yes Achk, I Am the Eye.
Yes, Achku, do Luis Hockey, Arans Luis, Achke, Havari. Yes, Zuku, do Jure Hockey, Arans Jure, Zuke, Chi, Abri. Jeren, Jeren, Hanen, Jeweil, Jürze, Ken. Na, Gabri, Jeb, Sisi, Kenne, Kenne, Zaten, Mernen, Len, Batzi, Alchar, Chilini. Chi torni yes martis du come hoki arans hev kim vas ke chilini
Mkhitaryan doing Yes Achk. That a fun one, huh? That is a fun one. That is off of his Spirit album, one that I'm very proud of, and for a variety of reasons, including we produced it several years ago. And Gore is on a new project. There is a new, I want to call it a CD, but actually it's a collection of music, because I'm dating myself by talking about CDs. Yeah, I thought I was a big shot when I went to CDs and gave up the other side of the LP. You know, LPs, we used to have albums that had two sides. Okay, now you got the CD. It's only got one side. Now you don't even have the CD. And you go down there and you download it. Anyway, Gore has a new project. It's on Kickstarter. I will put a link on today's show notes so you can check out what he is doing. Check out some of the good and cool stuff that's going on, as well as a link to Gore music. Check out all of his great music.
And when the war was over, I went dancing in the street with the corpse of my dead brother to the sacrificial beat. And the Boy Scouts and Legionnaires came home from overseas singing glory, hallelujah, to the swank Gestapo beat. Hallelujah.
I wanted to talk a little bit more about what's going on in the world, and certainly something that is troubling everyone, anyone with any kind of spirit, soul, any person with a body, especially with a body, is just troubled by what is going on, the barbarism. I mean, you know, we talk about wars, and, you know, we got to a point in the past of talking about these efficient wars. Remember that? Talk about efficient wars, how you'd go in and you wouldn't really worry about the side casualties. You'd go after the targets. And who are the targets? Well, I guess the soldiers and the military installations. Somehow those military installations were okay. Those people were designated as okay. And then we talk about the innocents, right? I don't know if you remember some of the old timers like us, the fossil generation. You know, we were talking during the Cold War about nuclear annihilation and the advent of bombs that would destroy life but would not destroy the buildings and the structures, because of the big concern for artifacts, the big concerns for infrastructure. So we can actually go into places and destroy the life that is there, but retain, like, say, works of art and beauty and certainly those buildings. I mean, think about that for a sense, right? The life is somehow less important than the buildings or the art, even art, treasures. I realize how valuable those things are. But how valuable is a soul? How valuable is an individual? And apparently not too much. They've lost the value. We've lost the value of life. And we're seeing that unfold every single day. We're seeing it in the images that are coming to us from the Middle East, certainly from Syria, when you're seeing the children and you talk about innocence. Is there anything less innocent than a child, or more innocent than a child, I guess? And yet you see these children that are being counted as casualties of war. And that was one of the interesting statements that was made by President Obama in his speech about ISIS. He was talking about the innocent, that no religion condones the massacre of the innocents or the killing, the murder of the innocent. You listen to that for a few minutes, okay, and it makes sense. It makes good political sense. But what religion would advocate the death and destruction of any human soul? Think about that for a moment, right? What makes one person innocent and another not innocent?
As ISIL has marched across Iraq, it has waged a ruthless campaign against innocent Iraqis. And these terrorists have been especially barbaric towards religious minorities, including Christian and Yazidis, a small and ancient religious sect. Countless Iraqis have been displaced, and chilling reports describe ISIL militants rounding up families, conducting mass executions, and enslaving Yazidi women. In recent days, Yazidi women, men, and children from the area of Sinjar have fled for their lives. and thousands, perhaps tens of thousands, are now hiding high up on the mountain with little but the clothes on their backs. They're without food. They're without water. People are starving, and children are dying of thirst. Meanwhile, ISIL forces below have called for the systematic destruction of the entire Yazidi people, which would constitute genocide. So these innocent families are faced with a horrible choice: descend the mountain and be slaughtered, or stay and slowly die of thirst and hunger.
That was President Obama speaking on August 7th, talking about how America has to intervene and get involved because it is genocide. And it's interesting that he uses that word genocide, especially to me, because he's refrained from using that word in other cases, particularly among the Armenians. But don't even look that far back. I mean, you talk about Darfur happening just a few years ago and still in the process of unrest over there and all kinds of and manner of torture and, let's use the popular word, right? Inhumanity. Civil rights violations. How about human rights violations? How about just violations? And we refrain. So we pick and choose. That's okay. I guess, you know, everybody has their political interests. And remember, the operative word there is political. They have political interests. But innocent. Who's innocent, really, in all of this? How do you justify? One person is innocent and one isn't. You heard him just now talk about that. How about yesterday's speech? This was on the journalist who was killed in Iraq, who was murdered. Executed, they used the word executed. And a video that appeared all over the place of him being beheaded. And Obama gets into a discussion about religion.
Let's be clear about ISIL. They have rampaged across cities and villages, killing innocent, unarmed civilians in cowardly acts of violence. They abduct women and children and subject them to torture and rape and slavery. They have murdered Muslims, both Sunni and Shia, by the thousands. They target Christians and religious minorities, driving them from their homes, murdering them when they can, for no other reason than they practice a different religion. They declare their ambition to commit genocide against an ancient people. So ISIL speaks for no religion. Their victims are overwhelmingly Muslim, and no faith teaches people to massacre innocents. No just God would stand for what they did yesterday and what they do every single day. ISIL has no ideology of any value to human beings. Their ideology is bankrupt. They may claim out of expediency that they are at war with the United States or the West, but the fact is they terrorize their neighbors and offer them nothing but an endless slavery to their empty vision and the collapse of any definition of civilized behavior.
This is from a speech that was given yesterday. Let's see, what is it? August 20th, a couple weeks after the first one. And here he's talking about religion all of a sudden. And I've got to admit that it was a very powerful speech. It does set a pace. It does take a leadership role. It is a difficult one to do. And by no way am I criticizing Obama on political grounds. What I want to share with you, not a criticism, but to share with you this idea of religion somehow having justifiable and unjustifiable times of violence. See, we got to get out of that mindset, because it's just as destructive on the other end when you're trying to defend people and justifying violence against the perpetrators of violence. And you say, well, what can you do about it? Well, think about it for a moment. We're fighting fire with fire. And as I've said many times, you fight fire with water. Got to put it out. So at some point, we have to change our understanding. And certainly when you talk about religion and one religion over the other one, and the Yezidis, that's an interesting point. So I'm going to bring it up in a few minutes. Remember, he talked about the Yezidis earlier. When you talk about religion, and the slaughter or the killing of innocent, it is all wrong, not just against the innocents. It's wrong against anybody. Violence cannot be condoned by religion because religion in itself, by definition, has to take you to a higher place than you are, higher than your humanity, higher than yourself. As I said a few minutes ago, you know, when I did the that little exercise for the ALS Foundation, well, what is it? It's anything that gets us to start thinking of ourselves as citizens of the world, as citizens of humanity. In other words, we are responsible for one another. We need to help one another. We need to help one another. And religion cannot condone violence in any form. Think about it for a moment, okay? If you're talking about a just God, which he just talked about, what just God would sit up there and say one person is better than the other? And that's why I refrain from Old Testament theology. You seldom hear me talking about Old Testament, what's called Old Testament. There is only one Testament. That Testament is the one that Christ spoke about. It's the Testament of love. It's a testimony to that love and the power of that love. Old Testament, you talk about, you know, David and Goliath. Goliath, the bad guy, right? You talk about these wars and these sufferings at the hands of the Egyptians. Ooh. Well, what made one person innocent and the other not innocent? Well, certainly the storyteller, right? But if you think about it, really, really go deep into it, what kind of just God would say that one group of people is better than the other group of people? All that does is it sets up the boundaries. And this is really something very unique about Christianity in the message of Christ. He came and said that we are all the same. We are all children of God. He opened up the kingdom to everyone, not to a select group of people. And in that understanding, when you understand that God, as St. John says, is love, now you all of a sudden have a different understanding of how we can reconcile with one another. Because it's not about an old man sitting up in the clouds and saying, you're good and you're not good, but looking at everyone and saying that inside of each other, I see the presence of God. Because inside of each other, there's the potential to love. So it's not about a personalized God like we want to believe, but a God that is bigger than a person. See, we have created God in our own image. Yeah, I know. The Old Testament tells you God created us in his image. But think about what we perceive to be God. Something in our image. Someone who plays favorites one over the other. And so today I was just very tickled that there was an article that appeared. It says the Karabakh is ready to accept the Yezdi refugees. Wow. Yezdis, they're not even Christian, right? Karabakh, small little enclave. An Armenian presence there. And these people are saying, hey, come. You belong here. Let me read to you a couple paragraphs from this story, and I will definitely put a link on our show notes to it. The dateline is Stepanakert, which is the capital of Karabakh. David Babayan, the spokesman for Karabakh President Bako Sahagian, expressed readiness to grant asylum to Yezdis who have been forced to flee their homes in parts of northern Iraq controlled by the Islamic State. The Armenian people cannot be indifferent to what is now being done to the Yezdi people, Babayan said. The Yezdis are the only people who have become an integral part of the Armenian people, referring to the Yezdis as brotherly, people facing genocide at the hands of radical Sunni insurgents. The Nagorno-Karabakh Republic is therefore willing to take in Yezdi refugees, he said. Artsakh has many socio-economic problems, but if there are such applications, we as a state committed to democratic and humanitarian norms will try to help these people as much as we can. Wow! That is remarkable. You need to stop right there and say, thank God that finally somebody's getting it. We as Armenians have an obligation to other people. and other people especially who have been hit by genocide. You go to the In His Shoes pages. That is the premise of all of our understanding of faith and religion. That you have to walk in the shoes of other people because at one point you were the one who was crying out and nobody really cared about you. And if you've been through that trauma, and especially a trauma such as genocide, you have something to offer other people, and that something that you have to offer is nothing more than the willingness to understand, to put your feet in the shoes of others. I mean, the whole premise of In His Shoes, what does it say here? It says, In His Shoes is an organization which rallies support to those who suffer in the world. In His Shoes was created in response to the acts of genocide perpetrated against the Armenian nation in 1915. We believe those who have suffered evil have a unique responsibility to take action against injustice to others. Our actions are based on Christ's principles of love, compassion, and repaying evil with good. Wow. We're seeing an example right there in Karabakh. It's time that we pay attention and say that, hey, you know, there is a power, there is a salvation. And that salvation you want to call God, other people want to call Christ, Jesus saves. Well, guess what? God is love. Our only salvation is love. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. You've tried the politics. You've tried everything else. Okay, we're going to go in and we're going to bomb people and other people are going to bomb us. People are going to die. This doesn't bring you peace. And we need to try something different. We need to have a new forum of discussion. And that form of discussion only begins when we are able to be critical, not of other people only, but of ourselves as well. And to that end, you'll be surprised where this criticism comes from. It comes from the Saudis. Yeah. Saudi high cleric. Okay, let me read to you this little story, okay? Saudi Arabia's top cleric said Tuesday that extremism and the ideologies of groups like the Islamic State and Al-Qaeda, are you ready for this? Are Islam's number one enemy and that Muslims have been their first victims. Wow. Pretty powerful. In fact, so powerful that I think that we need to take example from this. Grand Mufti Sheikh Abdul Aziz Al Sheikh also said in his public statement that terrorism has no place in Islam and that the danger of extremists lies in their use of Islamic slogans to justify their actions that divide people. These foreign groups do not belong to Islam and the Muslims adhering to it. Pretty intense. Okay, and I said some intense things too. Said that here's an example that we can follow. Think about what Christianity has done. Think about how people have distorted the purest of all understandings of Christ by bringing in their baggage and proclaiming that Christ is something above them what he is, not the person who got on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples and one who was humbled, in other words, came down to us, but rather was one who set apart and said that, okay, you are better than the other person because you follow me. No way. St. Paul says it so beautifully. There is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither male nor female. There is neither slave nor owner. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in love. We are all one in God. I mean, use the vernacular. And so it's very important that as we're talking about these things, that we understand that this criticism also has to affect us. And we have to be touched to understand ourselves as children of the world. I listened to that story that came out of Karabakh. I am so excited right now. That finally we're getting it. Armenians are saying yes to another group of people. Something that I felt when I was in Rwanda and standing there among the Africans. They don't look like me. They don't talk like me. But you know what? I saw them in me. I saw myself in them. I looked out at a group of widows who were made widows because of the genocide, and I saw my grandmother 70, 80, 90 years ago. And I told them, too, the same thing. I said, you look at me, and I hope you see your grandchild in me. That one day, this despair will go away, and that you will be able to stand up. And where there are other pains, you'll be able to stand up and talk about them. Not as Rwandans, but as people of the world. And certainly, this is a calling that we have to adopt. We have to understand ourselves being called to. A Christian is a warrior for love. And as a warrior, you stand out there and you proclaim that love as conquering all. Now, I wish I could give you a better explanation, one that works with the standards of this world. But when Christ said, the love that I'm talking about doesn't mix with this world, you've got to understand that you have a very special calling, not to set you apart, but to set you inside of it. And to understand that you belong to the world and the world belongs to you. We are all children of God. We've all been called to this very, very special mission, ministry, which has a beautiful name too. It's the ministry of life. Getting along with one another. Now, I know I threw it out a few weeks ago. I think that Jesus never intended this whole afterlife discussion to go in the direction that it went. That somehow the goal of this life is to attain that afterlife. In fact, he said, those who proclaim my name have eternal life. How easy is that? Okay, he's saying, like, get over it. You have eternal life. Now let's talk about what you need to do here in this world. Here to get along with one another. Here to sacrifice yourself and to become one with all people. To become that agent of Christ. Because I'll tell you, if Christ were here today, he would not see Yazidis and Armenians. He would not see Turks and Iraqis. He would not see Muslims and Christians. He would look at the people and say, these are all my children. And the testament to that was on the cross. When the two criminals, thieves, looked at him, remember what one of them said. If you're the Son of God, get us off of this cross. And the other one said, have you no compassion? Have you no fear of God? We are here because we belong. This man is innocent. And he said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Christ looked at this man who was not baptized, who was not a Christian. And he said, today you will be in paradise. He opened up the kingdom to all of us. And this is a very special message. It's a special message that not everyone will understand or want to accept. But it is what comes to us from Armodoxy. It is what the Armenian people from the very beginning have always understood. That God is the God of the universe. Not of a group of people. But God is bigger than us. We are created in the image of God. Not God is created in our image.
Thanks, Father Vazgen. Hi, this is Susie once again to thank you for your heartfelt prayers and support for this ministry. Since 2008, we have been broadcasting every week and distributing these broadcasts free of charge. We are now in the seventh year of broadcasting and heard on 6 continents. The next step is entering homes and communities proclaiming God's message of love, forgiveness, and compassion. Please consider partnering in this dynamic ministry by making a contribution today. By pressing on the donate button on our website, you can set up automatic donations either weekly, monthly, or annually. Your donation goes a long way in furthering this ministry. Even more, tell your friends and family by sharing the Next Step link or website with them. We look forward to your participation and words of encouragement. Write to us 24/7 at feedback@epostle.net. This is Susie wishing you all of God's blessings in your life. We now return to the Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Thank you, Susie, for the announcement. I want to thank you all for all of the prayers and good wishes, your donations, and all that you do to make this ministry what it is. Last week, if you noticed, the title of last week's podcast was something to the effect that this probably wasn't going to be our most popular. Like the ratings were going to go down on that, and certainly it was so true. It was very interesting. Yeah, it wasn't a popular discussion about Robin Williams' suicide, about depression. Same thing today. It's not the popular discussions that you want to have. There's no laugh track with it. I remember once people were telling me about a priest who just had them in stitches during his sermon, and we just loved them because he told us these jokes and everything. And I think about what Martin Luther King said: if you want an entertainer, you know, go get a monkey, put him up on this pulpit. But, you know, if you're looking for something a little bit more serious, and there is a time for laughter, there's a time for joking, and certainly I love a good laugh. But, you know, when you look at the world situation, it's also time for us to take a little bit of responsibility and understanding for who we are in the place of the world. We have that ability. Why not exercise it? I've put out a few different videos this week, in particular about the responsibility that we have to do what God has given us to do. And this is not pretentious. It's not about, you know, I'm better than you. It's about really sharing the love that's in your heart. That's what this ministry is about. And we need your support. I got to tell you that we're on the verge of a very major project, if you're interested in it. It does need some capital, and it does have returns. Okay, if you're interested in that, drop me an email. You can do it at feedback@epostle.net. It'll get to me, or if you want to direct it directly to me, you can do, Voskin@inissues.org. And we're looking for some big capital because there's some big things to do. And we hold that in our hands to be able to do it. We're looking forward to doing another expedition in Armenia and sharing some real big treasures with the rest of the world. Well, you know what we're all about here at Epostle, at InterShoes. If it speaks to you, please pray for us, contribute. Most importantly, get the word out. You know, it doesn't take anything to hit the forward button. You know, share the podcast with others. Talk about the podcast with others. And all of you who do, thank you very much, and God bless. We are at the end of today's show. I want to thank you for joining us, and we look forward to being with you again next week. Until then, meet us on Facebook. Meet us at all the usual hangouts that you hang out at. A lot of interesting and fun things are happening. Hey, listen, for the production crew who put today's show together, for Susie, our producer, Ken, our engineer, and Vahir, our webman, this is Father Voskin inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Off Balan Top Limit.